So the reading this evening is from Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3, and I will read with you from verse 1 through to verse number 13. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote tofore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Amen. We'll finish the word there, and we know that God's blessing will be upon his own precious word.
Mr. Greer, give me the choice of speaking now or after he preaches. I want this out of the way in many ways, so I want to enjoy the preaching, and thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. It's good to hear the men singing. Thank you for that, sincerely. It's certainly come a long way from the time that our brother Laverty and myself stood in that back corner and crowed at the back. They've improved an awful lot from those days, but it's good to hear them tonight. I do appreciate all the men who are taking part tonight. Rose, when she was in my arms at the front, says, "Are those your friends, Daddy?" And glad to say they are my friends. And I do appreciate, when they're talking, another thought came to mind about the drive home, and the children would say something like this: "Who were they talking about, Daddy? Who could that have been?" It is, it's been very humbling. I do appreciate the words, the kind words that have been spoken. And the challenge is being at home, which you are in public. It's always a challenge. We do thank Cherith and the family, because in the business, they often the ones who suffer. They suffer my short temper, my tiredness, and lack of time sometimes, and we do appreciate their support in all of this very, very much and very sincerely. I thank the Ballymena congregation for organising and hosting Reverend Greer in the session here. I'm also conscious of the ladies, all that they have done with regards to the refreshments served afterwards. We do appreciate that. I know it's a big task, and we thank you for that. And thank you all for coming. Again, tremendous to see so many gathered out. Again, I can use the word humbling. It's a very humbling thing to see friends and family, congregations from people from Lisburn and Ballymagurney, and of course from Ballymena here also. We do appreciate you coming in the Lord's name. 6 months ago, tomorrow, but by date today, I was sitting in that back corner beside our brother Campbell, who's here somewhere, and he didn't speak to me. He had heard wind that a call had been extended from Malvern the night before, and I sat here having not slept. The text message came through after 1 o'clock in the morning, given the result of the election taking place that night. And it's incredible to think how those last 6 months have gone on, and how the Lord has led and directed and has continued to guide and bring all things together. Lord willing, we leave Here we go to Dublin on Wednesday and then fly out, Lord willing, on Thursday morning of next week. Jeremiah 1 verse 7 says this, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." I said the Malvern congregation met on the 16th of September, and a week prior to that, knowing how things were developing, that I really determined my heart to leave home and to go to a place of privacy and just seek the Lord for his purposes and direction regarding the whole matter. And the Lord had been developing a burden. That's how God works, a burden. He leads in his word. He opens up the door. Well, that morning I went away and spent some time, and in my just regular Bible readings, Jeremiah 1 verse 7 was the portion that I came to. "And say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee." That going has become increasingly difficult in many ways as the time has come closer. We were in the car, Cherith and I were talking in the car this week, and I mentioned something, and Rose piped up from the back, as she tends to do, and she says, "Mummy, why are Daddy's feet cold?" I was making the point that as the time was approaching, I was beginning to feel the challenge and the fears, and my feet were somewhat cold, and the two-year-old didn't get the metaphor at all. But however, it is with that sense of fear and trepidation that we go forward, but we go forward in the Lord's will. Very convinced of that. My initial reluctance when this was first brought to my attention, when I pray about the matter, was overcome in various ways. And the story of the colt in the Gospels recurred at three separate times, different Gospels, three separate times over the last 15 months or so. A portion like Luke 19, "The Lord hath need of him," and the clear principle that with the colt there is the one under authority of the Lord of redemption, Christ himself, who has the right to determine all of creation and where they go for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. And the Lord used that early on, back, I suppose, the beginning of last year, as we worked our way through these things. Back in January, I attended the dinner of the Reverend Douglas and his 40th anniversary in Lisburn. And I made a note in my journal that night when I came home. He said this, "Dr. Douglas recalled the call." This is the call to Lisburn from Monieslean, coming at a time when he was enjoying the blessing of God in Monieslean. These are my words. "The challenge came afresh. We must never consider ourselves unavailable for a call. To do so potentially closes our minds to the will of God." And that's where I was at last year. There were so many reasons to say, "No, never consider that. There's no way. It couldn't be possible." And all of that was very much in my mind last year. And God, bit by bit, over a period of 6 to 9 months, just deconstructed my determination to stay put and rather to go. The night the Malvern congregation met to call, Reverend Harris was preaching in a youth rally in Martyrs on Matthew 9, again a portion that had been a burden in my soul, the sheep that were scattered without a shepherd. And I knew the challenge of God again, and Reverend Harris summed up the compulsion of Christian service with almost the last words of his message when he said, "If the Spirit leads, it is far better to go than to stay at home." And I knew what was happening at midnight over in Pennsylvania that night. And again, the cold sweat and the cold feet, they come again across your mind. I am very conscious of the ties here. I'm conscious of my responsibilities in Ballymagurney. I was saying to a lady just this week, there's nothing to taint the years in Ballymagurney. There have been challenges and problems in the families and all things you get in any pastoral ministry, but there's been times of great joy and a real blessing to our souls. I rejoice, our children have been treated with such kindness and compassion, and we as a family have known the blessing of God in that place. And we put on record our grateful thanks to the congregation there, and I'll say more to them this coming Lord's Day. It's good to have a good number of them here tonight. We do appreciate you making the journey and coming to the house of God here this evening. Please do pray for them. Pray that the work of God there will go forward in the will of God, and that they'll see the leading of God. Pray for Brother Armstrong as he takes the work of intermoderator upon his shoulders, and again that God would direct and guide. I'm also very conscious of the ties that we have with family here. And whenever you're faced with the call of God, whilst I involved Cherith very early on in the discussions, you're conscious you make that decision alone. And Cheryl has been so supportive over the years in the sense of, you know, Stephen, as you feel called, I follow. Come with you. And so you feel that sense of isolation, and yet you've all these different people to think about. What about the children? But in a very real sense, what about grandparents? I'm very conscious that it was my decision under God to say yes to the call, and I'm very aware of what that means to grandparents. And so please do pray for them, and pray that they'll know the blessing of God in their own souls in the days to come. When I told the congregation in Ballymacgurney I was taking the call, I made the point at the end, and I feel very strongly this way. Such was the strength of the leading of God over a long period of time that I felt to have said no to the call, I couldn't have looked my children in the eyes again and said to them they should do the will of God. And so I go sensing the clear leading of God and asking the blessing of God as we go forward. I'm conscious of the challenges that await. There are many challenges. We have a shared language, but there are cultural changes. There are challenges to face. All the things that we take for granted here and we know each other, those things are different. We've got to deal with those things. I ask you to pray for our children's education. It's been so difficult to sort that out on this side. We need to go there and work through those things. So please be in prayer for them and that they'll settle quickly. Again, it's such a help in the work of God if your family are happy and they're settled. It helps you in the Lord's work. So please do keep us in prayer. We brought some prayer cards. I thank our brother Mark Linton for doing those prayer cards for us and also taking some photographs tonight. The prayer cards are at the two exits as you leave. Please do take them. They have our new address on them. You're all welcome to come. Not at the same time, but you're all welcome to come. And I mean that sincerely. We'd love to have visitors if you are over there on your holidays. You know, 12 hours is no drive in America. So if you fancy going to Florida and then come up for a visit, please feel free to do so. We'd love to see you and to greet you in the Lord's name. So thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for your kindness, your generosity. And we pray the blessing of God upon our presbytery here. And I ask your prayers for us as we take leave of this place in the days to come. Thank you very much.
Well, I trust you will all take to heart what our brother has said with regard to prayer in relation to all these matters that he has mentioned, and take this dear family upon your souls, pray for them every day, and remember them before the throne of grace, and remember the grandparents and all the family members that the Lord will give grace to them as well. Whenever the meeting was arranged for tonight, and it was my allotment to preach, the Lord almost immediately laid upon my heart the passage that the Reverend Baker read. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 3. Dr. Pollock was mentioning there what little Rose asked, are these men all your friends? Referring to the ministers. And he said they were. I think he said it maybe with tongue in cheek a wee bit, but because he knows, well, maybe you don't know, he knows, maybe you don't know how ministers can give one another a hard time. And so I was getting a hard time in the minister's room a little while ago about keeping it short and don't keep us all night and all this kind of chat. Now, they didn't really mean that. So whatever the Lord has laid upon my heart, I must preach it. Or what he has laid upon my heart, I must preach it. I will do my best to move along. And yet at the same time, the Lord laid this upon my heart, and I not only knew it was the word for tonight, but I felt in a real way it was the word for Dr. Pollock as he goes forth. And I trust you will see why to some degree as we look at this passage that was read earlier. Could we just bow in prayer and let's commit our time to the Lord? Let's all just earnestly and sincerely bow before the Lord and pray that he will speak to us tonight and meet with us as we come to the Scriptures and look at them for a little time. Our Father in heaven, we wait before thee, we bow in thy presence, in the name of our great Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear and well-beloved Son. We pray that thou wilt breathe on us as a company. O Lord, come upon preacher and hearer, and remember us tonight for good. We thank thee for these verses, for this great passage, a passage of immense and profound depth and meaning, O Lord, in so many ways impossible even to begin to present to a congregation on an occasion like this. And yet we pray for help that what should be said will be said and will be received by the hearts of thy people. And especially we think of our brother, Dr. Pollock, and we pray that thou wilt encourage him through thy word tonight. So abide with us. Remember even young men in this congregation. We think of that night some years ago in our Bible conference when Dr. Kearns preached and you used him in the calling of our brother Stephen to the ministry. And Lord, we pray that tonight there will be the same power felt and that other hearts would be moved and that men would be thrust into the harvest field. So hear prayer, we pray, we ask this for Jesus' sake and for his eternal glory and everlasting praise. Amen and amen. I mentioned that night in the Bible conference, I'm not sure exactly what year it was, when Dr. Kearns was preaching about Moses, and the title was something like Men with a Mission. And that night, Dr. Pollock came to me after the meeting in the minister's room, and I don't believe I've ever seen a man so deeply moved with regard to being gripped by God concerning the gospel ministry. And I trust that tonight the Lord will bless us as we look at this passage where we have Paul write about his ministry, essentially. Now, on numerous occasions, Paul does this. He writes of the ministry that the Lord in his mercy had given to him. And when we read these words, we can see, obviously, that the apostle held the office of the gospel ministry in very high esteem, and rightly so. Given to mere mortal men, there is no higher calling than the calling to the gospel ministry. Paul obviously recognized this. He shows it in other places. For example, in Romans 11, verse 13, where he says this, "Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." That word magnify means to render glorious. And Paul's point there is, that is in Romans 11, 13, that he sought to render the office of the ministry glorious by, of course, under God, bringing as many Gentile sinners as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ and into his kingdom. And so his magnifying of his office was not on any carnal basis, but only because he saw it, that is the office of the ministry, as an office that has been ordained by Jesus Christ, in which he had the privilege of serving, and so therein he labored to win the Gentile world of his day, and thereby render his office glorious. So highly did the Apostle Paul esteem the gospel ministry that he was willing to suffer all that men and devils heaped upon him. One form of that suffering was the imprisonment that he had to endure on various occasions. He makes reference to imprisonment in verse number 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." He speaks of himself there as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, literally and physically, of course, he was a prisoner. Imprisonment was one of the many ways in which the Apostle Paul endured suffering as not only a child of God, but as a minister of God. But there was a precise reason for his imprisonment that he mentions here in verse 1. Notice in verse 1 a little farther that he describes his position as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. These latter words, "for you Gentiles," are indicative of the precise reason for his imprisonment. Within the apostolic band, Paul was especially the apostle to the Gentiles. And as a consequence, he suffered perhaps far more than any of the other apostles at the hands of the unbelieving Jews. So intense was the hatred of the Judaizers, the Christ rejecting Jews, for the Gentile world, that Paul's labors among the Gentiles brought down the wrath of these Jews, these Judaizers, upon him. They sought to kill him on various occasions, and when they failed to do that, then they schemed and planned and conspired against him so that through their trumped-up charges, he found himself before the Roman authorities, and the outcome was that he was sent to Rome as a prisoner. And therefore, he truly was the prisoner of Jesus Christ because of his Gentile ministry. In light of a special and particular calling to the Gentile world, the apostle writes in this passage. He's showing us, of course, by those opening words, that he has no resentment over what happened to him. He is very much within the will of God. He sees it that way. And therefore, he knows that while he is a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles, because men hated the Gentiles and did not want Paul to go to them and hated him for going to them, yet he was delighted under God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And it is one of the greatest presentations, therefore, in all of his writings with regard to the ministry to which the Lord had called him that we have before us in this passage tonight. And having explained to you the setting of it and the background of what he says here, it is a passage in which there is much to learn with regard to ministry in any generation, including our own. This evening, we're aware of this very keenly. We meet in the context of the sending forth of Dr. Pollock into another phase of the ministry that the Lord has given to him. I trust that the Lord will use his word tonight to encourage his servant with regard to his coming labor in Malvern. And I pray that all of our hearts will be challenged and encouraged as well, and stirred up by God's word and by God's Spirit to think and pray and labor before God that we might see the gospel ministry enhanced by the calling of more young men like Stephen Pollock. May that happen tonight as we look at this passage. I want to look at some points as quickly as the Lord enables me to do so. I want to think first of all about the context of his ministry. If you go down to verse 7, I'm just looking at the whole passage and highlighting some points, and this is the first one I want you to notice, the context of his ministry. And the opening words of verse 7 are these, where he says, whereof, or of which, I was made a minister. Now, in relation to a certain fact, Paul had been made a minister. These words in verse 7 bring to a close a sentence that begins in verse 1, actually, and runs the whole way down here to verse 7. It is a sentence in which Paul presents what he calls a mystery. It is the truth that in the New Testament era, from among both the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations of the world, God was going to bring a people to himself, and they would be one people. They would be one body. And this was especially important for these Ephesian believers to understand because they were Gentiles. And therefore, Paul wished them to see very, very clearly the wonder of their salvation, the marvelous position to which grace had brought them, even through sending Paul their way, because he was sent to Ephesus. He's the man whom God used in Ephesus. He spent 3 years there laboring for Christ and saw a mighty work done. And he wants these people to see the wonder of their salvation, the marvelous position to which grace had brought them, even through the labors of this man, no doubt, whom they had grown to love and to esteem so highly. And so he addresses the subject under this term, the mystery. It is in the context of that mystery that he speaks of his ministry down through this passage. And we could look at it to some degree tonight if we had time to do so to any length. But I just would mention a few things about the context of his ministry in relation to that mystery. There is the revelation of it. If you look at verse 3, notice what he says in verse 3. How that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Now, to get the connection, you must go down to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, the inference of those words, of course, is that the Old Testament prophets had foretold of the coming of the Gentiles in large numbers into the church at a time future to their own day. And if you trace the Old Testament scriptures and references there to this matter, you will see it over and over again. God had spoken from the earliest times of that day that was going to come with the Messiah appearing and all that would ensue from his ministry, bringing in the Gentiles, reaching out into the world to a world that was to such a degree untapped, although there were Gentiles brought in, but largely speaking untapped and unmoved until the days of our Lord and his apostles. As I say, go through the Old Testament. I could take you to a lot of reference tonight, but I'm not going to do that. But I want you to understand that this mystery of which he speaks was a mystery that had been previously revealed from Old Testament times. But then it was also progressively revealed and came to a fullness in that progression. Look at verse 5 again, which in other ages was not made known. Yes, it was made known, but was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so this revelation of this mystery, that's the context of Paul's ministry, had been revealed previously, but is now coming to a fullness in that progressive way in which the Lord revealed matters to his servants as time went by. And the inference here is that the whole objective of this, the revelation of this mystery, was this great truth to be set before men's minds, as Paul does now, the truth of the inclusion of the Gentiles, that while it was revealed in the Old Testament times, receives now a fuller and a final revelation through the New Testament apostles and prophets as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So there is the revelation of this mystery, coming now to fullness through men like Paul and others, as they are moved by the Spirit of God to make clear what God intended for a fallen world. There's also here not only the revelation of this mystery, but the reasoning of this mystery. Look at verse 6. It's really summed up there. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so, with regard to the context of his ministry, this matter of this mystery being revealed, and now he sets it forth, and his reasoning in relation to this ministry, he sets it forth in verse 6, was not merely the fact of the inclusion of the Gentiles in the church of New Testament times. Really, there was nothing surprising about that. As I've shown you, God had made that known already in Old Testament times. But the striking point was that their inclusion did not entail their becoming Jews culturally and religiously, especially with regard to the ceremonial law and all of those institutions that were appointed by God in Old Testament times but have now been abolished by Christ. And so he wants them to understand that they are God's people without becoming Jews culturally and religiously. And what's the whole purpose of this, in doing this? Simply because these Gentile converts were under tremendous pressure. Every New Testament church was persecuted by the unbelieving Jews, pressurized by the unbelieving Jews, told by the Judaizers, you cannot be right with God unless you come into the ceremonial religion of our system. And so they're under pressure all the time, and Paul wants them to understand clearly, these Jew or these Gentile believers, that they did not have to be assimilated into the nation of Israel in any shape or fashion, and that is at the very heart of this mystery that Paul is speaking of here in this passage. Remember that in the New Testament, the word mystery doesn't have the meaning that you and I give to the word in everyday conversation. We talk about a mystery, we're talking about something that just can't be understood, perhaps. In the Scripture, the word mystery refers to that which has been revealed by God, so that it's not a mystery to men anymore. Yes, to the unaided human mind, it would be a mystery. But God has revealed it, as we've been seeing. And now Paul reasons his way through this mystery, and he shows them, here's what God has revealed. And this is the context of my ministry, to make it clear to you and other Gentiles that it is the mind and the purpose of God that the Gentiles, verse 6 again, should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice those terms. Literally, they can be read this way, joint heirs. The Gentiles should be joint heirs. Think about those wonderful words. Jews and Gentiles having the same standing before God, receiving the same benefits and the same blessings of the covenant of grace. Then he goes on to speak as well of a joint body. That's the language of the next little phrase, the same body. It means a joint body. There's no distinction between the members, whether Jews or Gentiles. Some, you see, would try to perpetuate that distinction. But this is wrong, because Jews and Gentiles are spoken of here as being not only joint heirs, but in a joint body, a body that had existed from the very time God began to deal with men in grace after the fall. And now he's telling these Gentiles, you are part of that body. Not a different body. There's only one body, one church. And Paul makes it absolutely clear here. And then, if you look a little farther in verse 6, he says, and partakers of his promise. And again, that word partakers really could be read joint partakers. Joint heirs, a joint body, joint partakers. Now, here's the great gospel promise. Here's what God was doing in New Testament times. And thank God, he's still doing today. And this is the context that Paul, in which Paul exercised his ministry. And here's the context in which every New Testament minister still exercises his ministry. That God has made clear and has revealed to us that through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, it is his purpose to build his church in this world and save a people from all nations and bring them together as joint heirs in a joint body and joint partakers of all the blessings and benefits that are found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's program for evangelism in this world of ours. I know it's set forth here in a different way, perhaps, to some minds than might quite often be considered. But this is it. This is what Paul is showing. He's saying, here's the context of my ministry. And the New Testament ministry is a ministry that revolves around this whole issue. This is the divine context of New Testament ministry, and labor within this context is going to be blessed. I had to smile to myself when I was thinking about this message and preparing it, because the verse that the Lord used to take me to Philadelphia area, which is actually going to be 34 years ago this Sunday. We arrived there on the 19th of March in 1983. But, well, one of the scriptures the Lord used was from Acts 22. Those words, depart, for I will send thee far hence, unto the Gentiles. Now, you know how the word Gentiles is spelt. You have it before you. When we arrived, of course, this was not, it was more of an amusing incident, but when we arrived, our very next door neighbors were Italians, and their last name was pronounced Gentile, but it was spelled exactly in the plural as the word Gentiles. And so God has a sense of humor, you might say, in using that verse to send me out. And there our very next door neighbors were not only Gentiles, but they had that name that is spelt the very same way. But I'm saying to our brother, Dr. Pollock, tonight, to be encouraged, because this is the context of New Testament ministry. God has revealed that the world is to be reached. And I know when our brother goes there, he's going to find many differences, and one of them will be the vastness of the land and the multitudes of the people and all that that brings and all that that involves, and Dr. Kearns can testify to that. It's a bit of a shocker to leave a small country area, whether it's 6 miles across 34 years ago or Ballymagurney now, and suddenly find yourself on the edge of a huge city, surrounded by all these satellite towns and other areas teeming with multitudes of people. That is a big step. But what an opportunity. What an opportunity. That's the context of this New Testament ministry. God's purpose to gather a people from the nations, and America being a melting pot has all kinds of nations represented. What an opportunity for our brother. Pray for him. Quickly, the charge in his ministry. Verse number 8, he says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Those are wonderful words, because that expression, the unsearchable riches of Christ, could be read, riches that cannot be traced. In other words, you can't plumb the depths of these riches. You can't trace them out in fullness at all. They are riches that cannot be traced. They are unsearchable riches. They are, of course, the riches that the Lord possesses within his own person. His own person as the God-man, because they are the untraceable, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the words point us to the fullness of the God-man. Here are words by which we are reminded of what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What words those are is impossible for any mere man, while he may seek to expound them and look at them and get into them as much as he can, it's impossible for any mere man to plumb the depths of those words. The unsearchable riches of Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. One who is both God and man. One who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And yet has not ceased to be God. And in him there is an inexhaustible fullness of perfections and glory. And so, these are the riches that the Lord possesses. But then, are they not the riches that the Lord procures? That is, that he procures for sinners as the mediator of the new covenant. Because this is what Paul is also saying here. Yes, in the first chapter, right through this book, of course, he's looked at the riches that are in the person of Christ, the glory of Christ, the wonder of Christ. Oh, let us magnify our Savior as the one who is the God-man. And yet, my dear friend, because he is the God-man, there are untraceable riches for sinners. The untraceable riches, the unsearchable riches of all that sinners need to bring them out of their fallen state into a state of grace, and then finally into a state of glory. And the verse that sums that up is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, where the apostle writes, the same man, of course, "Of him are ye in Christ Jesus." It is, "Of God are ye in Christ Jesus," in union with Christ, "who of God, Christ of God, is made unto us," and he mentions four matters: righteousness, sanctification, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And in those terms, you have summed up the gospel in its application to sinners. Christ, our wisdom. Christ, bring us out of darkness. Some of you sitting here tonight are still in nature's darkness, lost, wandering aimlessly through life, no anchor for your soul, in your sin, condemned already, facing eternal wrath, facing everlasting hell. It's real. Be awakened to it. But in Christ, there is the wisdom to bring you out of that darkness. And in Christ, there is the righteousness to justify you in your guilt before God. And in Christ, there's the sanctification to wash you, purge you, cleanse you, and have you one day presented before the throne, whiter than the snow. And in Christ, there is redemption. As that verse says too, and that word is used, redemption is used there in a narrow sense, because it has to do with the final redemption of the saints, the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of God's people, their transformation fully into the likeness of our blessed Redeemer. And this is all that's involved in these riches that Paul mentions here, and that form the charge that is given to him, as he puts it there in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Our brother goes to America with one message, charged to preach it. And he only needs one. I don't say that in the sense that there are others that might kind of come up to the gospel. The point is, there aren't any others. One message. One gospel. One Savior. And in him, there are these unsearchable riches. Paul had already expounded this to some degree in chapter 2. Because this third chapter really, well, obviously is a follow-on. For he says at the very opening of chapter 3, for this cause. And that takes us back into chapter 2, where he has given such a wonderful description or presentation of the message of peace. He talks about Christ as the provider of peace. He says in verse 15 that he is our peace. And the price of peace. Verse 13, the precious blood of Christ. And those who partake of this peace, again, Jews and Gentiles both, and the preaching of peace. Because he makes a remarkable statement in verse 17, and came, that is, Christ came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. When was Christ ever in Ephesus? Because Paul tells these Ephesian believers, the Lord came to you and preached. He was in Ephesus when a man preached, a man called Paul, because he was in Paul by the Holy Spirit. Christ, the great prophet, the preacher without parallel, but having gone back to heaven, yet sending forth the Holy Ghost, filling this man and that man and the other man, and sending that man like Paul to Ephesus. And therefore it could be said, Christ went to Ephesus and he preached through Paul. The unsearchable riches that belong to him. And I encourage my dear brother, Dr. Stephen Pollock, to just note tonight what the Lord wants him to preach. That's his charge. And in closing, there is the confidence of his ministry. For if you look at verse 11 of this portion, notice these words, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's confidence as he ministered was that everything was based on the eternal purpose of God. That eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul puts it. And so Paul's confidence was that God purposed to save sinners from the world of the Gentiles and from among the Jews. And it was a purpose that nothing could stop. And so if you look with me, you notice how he applies this to these Ephesian Christians. Look at verse number 12. He's just said in verse 11 that all of this, this ministry given to him, his confidence is in God's purpose. And now in verse 12 he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And so what Paul is showing these Gentiles in Ephesus is that they are not to worry about him in his imprisonments and in his trials and his tribulations, because it was all part of the purpose of God. That overriding, overarching purpose that gave Paul the confidence to know that his ministry was not in vain. And he urges these people on that basis to pray. That's what you have in verse 12, essentially. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It's all tied in to this statement that is according to the eternal purpose. And so here's the confidence for his ministry, God's eternal purpose. That kept him preaching. And that's what keeps God's people praying. And that's what keeps us all from fainting in the work of God. It is God's purpose, that eternal purpose to save people. I can say to our brother tonight that when I set out to the United States, it's actually, well, doesn't matter what age it was. I'm going to say it's a lot younger than him. Now I've said it. But a daunting task. But confidence that the Lord had a purpose, an eternal purpose. And that purpose was fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled through our brother as he goes, preaching and praying with confidence on the basis of God's eternal purpose. That's the confidence for this man, Paul's ministry, against the background of the charge and the context of it. And may God move among us tonight in this meeting. It's for the Pollocks. It's directed to them, all that happens here tonight. Of course, that is right. But may the Lord speak to every one of us. We need a renewed vision of these matters. We live in a troubled world, and that's an understatement. We live in a dark day. We live in troublesome times, no matter where you go. But here is the ministry that made an impact for God 2,000 years ago in a world that was just as troubled and just as dark and just as wicked. And we see from this what God did. And that's my prayer and my longing, that in days to come we will hear great reports of what the Lord is doing in Malvern and what he will do through our brother in general in his ministry in that nation. You pray for him, and you pray that God will thrust others into the harvest field for his glory and for his eternal praise. Amen. Thy word, and use it, we pray, and as we enter into the final part of this special meeting, may you continue with us and touch our souls and breathe on us from heaven, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. We come now to a very important part of this meeting. Not that other parts haven't been important, but I refer to part of the meeting now in which we're going to have special prayer. And Dr. Pollock is going to come down to the front here And I want all ministers and elders to come forward. And we're delighted that the Reverend Beggs is here, the Minister Emeritus of this congregation. And he's going to lead us all to the throne of grace and pray for our brother as he is being sent forth from his home church and from his presbytery here to take up his ministry in the United States. And so we will all ministers and elders, please gather at the front, and Dr. Pollock will be with us, and Mr. Beggs will lead us to the throne of grace and prayer. Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we draw near to Thee at the throne of grace again tonight and approach Thee in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. We rejoice in the mercy and the goodness of God to each one of us, for all the way that Thou hast led, and for the multitude of Thy mercies that Thou hast bestowed on us, the sinful sons and daughters of men. We draw near to Thee upon the ground of redemption. We plead the merits of God's beloved Son. We plead the value of His precious blood. And we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving and in worship before Thee as we remember Thy dear servant and his dear wife and family as they leave us this evening. We look back with gratitude in remembrance of all that Thou hast done in their lives, for the grace of God that in their early days led them to the cross and to the Savior. We thank Thee for their love for Christ and for the call of God to Thy servant through the ministry of Dr. Cairns. Thank You for the willingness and readiness with which he received that word. And we rejoice in his ministry here in the homeland, both in Kilskerry and in Ballymagurney. We thank Thee, Lord, for his love for the people of God, for his love for Thy precious word, and for his pastoral ministry and public pulpit ministry year by year, and for every token of Thy mercy and of Thy goodness upon his work and labor in the gospel. And Father, tonight we do remember him very especially. We remember Cherith and the family. We commend them in love to Thee. Pray that the Spirit of God might go with them as they leave their families here and make their way to the place of God's calling. And we give them up readily and joyfully to the will of God, for the will of God is always best. We pray that Thou will go before them and prepare the way, make the crooked places straight and the rough places plain, and grant that in early days, even in his early ministry in the United States in Malvern, that there might be early tokens of Thy mercy in the salvation of the lost and in the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ in the faith. We pray, O God, that that great urban district of Malvern and Philadelphia might know that a man of God has come amongst them, and that he might know the infilling and power of Thy Spirit daily to open the Word, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known the mystery and revelation of the grace of the glorious gospel of salvation and redemption in Christ. We commend them to Thee. We give them up to the purpose of God. We give them up to the will of God. And Lord, we pray that You'll continue to lead them and to direct them in Thy service. We pray for the families remaining at home. We think of their parents on both sides of the family. We think of their loved ones. And Lord, we commend them to Thee. We pray that You will sustain them and keep them in Thy love. And may they rejoice in the knowledge that they're going at the will of God, and that, Lord, Thou will be with them,
for thou hast promised to never leave us, nor to forsake us. Father, accept our thanks for thy word tonight. Apply it to all of our hearts. And grant, O God, that in the purpose of the eternal, we might continue to uplift the Savior, to preach him in all his fullness, and to know in the coming days an outpouring of thy Holy Spirit, not only here, but in the United States. And Lord, grant that glory and honor and majesty and dominion and power may be ascribed alone unto thy great and glorious name. Remember the congregation in Ballymagurney. We ask that thou wilt bless them in the days to come. Remember thy servant who labors there in the intervening time, and remember, Lord, the future, and grant that in thine own will and purpose thou wilt raise up a man to continue the work there and the ministry of the everlasting gospel of the grace of God. Hear these our prayers and accept of our thanks, for we offer them in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.